Good morning. Good morning, youth. Good morning. Lovely. Now, I'm the very reason why the young people are meant to be here this morning, because I was supposed to be teaching them in the other building. But I double booked myself when Pastor John asked me to preach, and I only found out 2 weeks ago that I was supposed to be teaching them. So they're here. So they're having their teaching here. And I'll be asking them some questions, because I love our young people. They know I do with all my heart. So this morning, I stand here trembling, really, again. I always seem to tremble when I come here. But I'd like to thank the leadership of the church for giving me an opportunity again at your pulpit to share God's word with you. Okay, if you're looking for a title for the message I'm going to be preaching today, it is called The Tower of Babel, The Tale of Two Cities. And it is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. The New King James Version is what I am reading from. So if you have your Bibles, please open it. Otherwise, it will come onto the screen, and we will all read it together. Okay, so, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I believe Genesis chapter 11 is a very, very pivotal part in Scripture. If I mean pivotal part, I mean it is the beginning of an opening page, really. And by the time I finish this morning, I hope that you will understand why I say that. Let's start and give a summary. Genesis chapter 1 is a history of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is life in the garden with Adam. And God looking at Adam and saying, it's not good for the man to live alone. And so therefore, the woman is created from his side as a co-equal. They're equal, but they were unique in their differences. They had different things which made them suited to the role which they had to do. The man didn't have a breast, and he couldn't breastfeed a baby. The woman had a breast, and she could breastfeed the baby. Genesis chapter 3 is the temptation of man, his fall. And then towards the end, God announces his plan of redemption. Genesis chapter 4, the first murder. Cain kills his brother Abel, the first city. And then towards the end, another person born called Seth, whose name means appointed. Genesis chapter 5, the family of Adam is given to us. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the wickedness of man becomes so great that God says, "My spirit shall not strive with man anymore, and his days are 120 years. God then instructs Noah to build an ark, and Noah faithfully and obediently starts to build it and preaches righteousness. Genesis chapter 7, we have the great flood. Genesis chapter 8, we have Noah leaving the ark and God giving a covenant with Noah. Genesis chapter 9, God gives Noah's three sons and their wives a mandate to multiply and to fill the earth. He gives him the sign of a rainbow, not as an LGBTQ flag, but he gives it to him to say, I will not destroy the world with flood again. That's what the rainbow stood for. We see the death of Noah recorded in Genesis chapter 9. And we see an incident that nearly bypasses us, where God blesses Shem and Japheth and curses Canaan, who is the son of Ham, the youngest. In Genesis chapter 10, we're told the different nations that comes out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But one personality is mentioned in verses 32, and he is of great interest to us this morning, and his name is Nimrod. It says that Nimrod began to be a mighty one of the Lord, or mighty one before the Lord, and he started to build a kingdom. This is the first time a kingdom is mentioned in the Bible. And his kingdom began with Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and they even also says he builds Nineveh in Assyria. And then we come to Genesis chapter 11, what you and I are looking at this morning, which looks at the Tower of Babel. Now, this Sunday school story is taught in schools, in Sunday schools, and I believe many of you have heard of it. Now, young people, have you heard of the Tower of Babel? Yes, I can see a few nodding heads. Yes, we have. Now, when you heard about it, what was the first thing that comes to mind? Because I remember hearing about it as a young person. I was thinking, oh man, is God trying to stop man from reaching his full potential here? Why is God threatened by it? Now, I want you and I to know this morning that Moses was moved by the Holy Spirit to record this historical event so that you and I can see something about our future. So I am glad our young people are here. Let me give you a bit of a background. The word Babel, also known as Babylon, if that's how you know it, appears 233 times in the Old Testament. All but three or four times is it translated as Babel. It is always Babylon, and we know Babylon. We first see it in Genesis chapter 11 or chapter 10, when I am just telling you about, and we last see it in Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19. So therefore, you will agree with me this morning that there is something specially interesting about the word Babylon or Babel. I'll be using them interchangeably, so if I do not get confused, I mean the same thing. Babylon, as we will see, is a picture of worldly pride, ambition, rebellion against God. As an earthly kingdom, Babylon was destroyed in 539 BC by the Medo-Persians, and we await the final destruction of it spiritually in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. In fact, it is the first place of united rebellion against God. It was a great city in a place called Mesopotamia. The Greek word meso means middle. Potamia means river. So it was between two rivers. I'll give you another example. Hippopotamus. Who are the Africans in the house? Every time I say this, they're laughing. They go hippopotamus. I think when you say it like that, you make it sound like a little fly. It is not a little fly. Hippopotamus. That word hippo is horse of the river. Potamus. Hippopotamus. So same kind of thing. Greek, meso, middle, potamus, river. What rivers were there? The Tigris and Euphrates. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a river that came out of Eden to water the garden, and from there, the Bible says he breaks into four river heads called Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. Now, in that land of Mesopotamia, there was a tribe that lived there, and they were called the Sumer-Akkad tribe, and they spoke the Akkadian language. For them, the word Babilu means gateway of the gods. But when we finish today, you will find out how God makes that mean in confusion. Now, Babylon was built by Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush. Cush was the son of Ham. Ham was the son of Noah. So that makes Nimrod Noah's great-grandson. How sad is it after the flood? You will think that everything had been destroyed. Righteousness shouldn't be that hard, really. And yet, deeply ingrained in mankind was the DNA to still sin against God and rebel against him. You know, it is confirmed archaeologically that Babylon as a kingdom used to have tall buildings called ziggurats. Ziggurats. If you go home today, whilst you're reeling through, you can type in ziggurats, Z-I-G-G-U-R-A-T-S, ziggurats. They were tall, magnificent buildings which they built. Now, they built these buildings so that they could worship their gods. And every city had one of these buildings there to prove their power, really. So what you and I are looking at this morning as the Tower of Babel is no myth. In fact, scholars believe that it is correlating to one major ziggurat, which was in Babylon, called Etemenanke. Etemenanke, literal translation, means temple of the foundation of the heaven and the earth. Now, it's my own poor planning is the reason why you don't have any picture on the screen about how one of those ziggurats looks like. However, on the topmost of a ziggurat was a shrine. They will have a prophetess around there, and then they will hope and wait that the gods from the skies, the stars, the moon, and all that will come in, and they do their little rituals. This particular one, Etemenanke, that I am telling you about, is dedicated to the Mesopotamian god called Marduk. This view is supported by many Greek historians, such as one called Herodotus. Josephus, Flavius, same thing. So I am telling you about history, and I like to bring history. Marduk is also believed to be the deified god version of Nimrod. So we can see where this is going. Even as I speak to you now, there are some ziggurats in Iraq and Iran, which is corresponding to olden time Mesopotamia. There is a ziggurat of Ur, where Abraham was. Abraham's father, Terah, was a moon god worshipper. And this ziggurat was built to the moon god called Nana in 2040 BC. There's another ziggurat called the Chongazabel ziggurat in Iran, which was built by the Elamite king Untashnaparisha. And there's a Sialk ziggurat in Iran also. So there are three or four or five ziggurats still available as we speak now, where you can actually see. In fact, you can have a virtual tour on Google if you type them in. You will see what I mean. So this morning, moving away a little bit from history, I want to focus on three things as a matter of simplicity. One, from our story, what unsaved man in unity did with one another and the motivation behind what they were doing. Two, what a holy God in his triunity did and his motivation behind his actions. And three, why am I telling you this morning? Really? I'm glad you've laughed, because that's exactly what the point is. Everything we look at scripture is to be applicable. We should be able to apply it to our lives, and we should see it in action, really, in life. So, number one, what unsaved man in unity did. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It says, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They stayed there. They weren't going to move. They'd had enough. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. Let us bake them thoroughly. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us do this, lest we be scattered abroad from the earth. Here we see the best of man made in the image of God. Look at this technology. You see, they lived in the middle of Tigris and Euphrates. They didn't have stones to build, but they made use of what they had. You see, man is very clever. Would you agree with me this morning? Are you very clever? Because I'm clever. And I know you're clever too. We're clever beings. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. You see, somebody had sat down and had a look and seen that the clay hardens up so much. It becomes so hard when the sun shines on it. So somebody thought, well, why not bake this into a little brick shape? And then let's apply a bit of heat to it. then it becomes very hard, and then we can build our houses with it. That's technology. We might think we're the only ones who are using our nice iPads and our nice phones, but these guys were making use of what they had in front of them. Then one clever guy said, hey, how do we join these guys together? How do we join these bricks? For a little bit, they scratched their heads. They thought, oh, how do we do this? Because they didn't have mortar, you see. The Bible gives us the answer. What did they use? It says asphalt. But you see, I believe that the proper translation is bitumen. The reason I say bitumen is there's a slight difference between bitumen and asphalt. Asphalt has coarse aggregates and they didn't have a lot of stones. So therefore, it was bitumen. Where did they get the bitumen from? Now, bitumen is a viscous substance made of hydrocarbons that you can find in oil-rich fields. You know Mesopotamia corresponds to modern-day Iraq and Iran, and what can you find in those kind of places? Oil. In fact, Iraq is the world's fifth largest petroleum reserves in the world, and Iran is the fourth largest petroleum reserves. I bet our young people would think I was going to say six, seven. Now, man has been given the mandate by God to subdue the earth, to explore. Now, again, I speak to our young people, and I say this to them every Friday when I am with them. You were made for something greater than just staring at your phone. The reels, you were made for something greater than that. Fancy God created Adam and Eve and said, look, there you go. Have a look. Sit there and laugh. No, he said, go and subdue. How do you subdue? You sit, you learn, you look. It says Adam named the animals. How did Adam name the animals? He looked at the lion and thought, the lion does this, he does that. I'll call it this, because these are the properties. You're going to school. I believe every child of God who knows, like Daniel, you should be the clever one in the class. You should be the one who tries the most. You should be the one who studies the most. Why? Because that's the mandate for you. God wants you to excel. He said, go and subdue. Go and take over. Means that learn, 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 learn. And so, in my workplace, I endeavor to be the best there is. Why? Not so that they can say, ooh, look at how good he is. So that they can say, wow, his God is good. So, I'm glad you're here, young people, today, because, and I know you've heard this before. You guys, I bet you're saying, he's saying it to the church, so the church, you know what he tells us. I tell you this all the time. I'll tell you on Friday if I meet you again. I will not stop telling you. I'll keep telling you. Now, let's go back to this, because I've digressed a little bit. Now, man is clever, right? You will agree. He is able to use a scientific method of observation. He sits down. He asks a question. He forms a hypothesis. He performs an experiment. He gets a set of data. He analyzes the data. He shares the data with one of his friends. They repeat and repeat until eventually they invent something. That's how we were made. That's exactly what these guys did. He's invented the computer, the Bluetooth, the car, the aeroplane that can take you from here to the ends of the earth within 24 hours. Think of the smallpox vaccine of Edward Jenner and how that was developed. The penicillin by Alexander Fleming in 1928. My friends, look at man. And I am tempted to say what God said in Genesis 3:22. Behold, a man has become like one of us to know good and evil. But here we see something rebellious with him also. He uses his knowledge and his ability to rebel against the Creator. The man in sin says in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. Although he has developed many helpful things, sin rages in his heart. Sin lies at the door of his heart, and its desire is to have him. There is a selfishness within him That makes him want to kill his fellow brother for his own gain. He made the atomic bomb and blew it in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, killing 150 to 300,000 people at one go. Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he ate in the Garden of Eden, he invents something good to the praise of God, and he makes something evil to reveal his fall. He would kill a father and a husband because they have different opinions. He would sexually rape another woman, even though he wouldn't want the same thing done to his own sister or his own mother. Oh man, why are you what you are? Why is mankind so evil? What is his problem? Now again, young people, I'm glad you're here. You might think sometimes we're saying, don't have sex outside of marriage. You think we're pooping on your joy. We're not. Not at all. Two of them will come together and do the thing. One gets pregnant. They realize they're not ready. They go straight and they terminate that beautiful product of life. And they call it pro-choice. That's what we're trying to stop when we tell you to wait till you are in the comfort of a home where there is a security. She says, my body, my choice. I hope I am revealing to you really what man is like. In man's cleverness, man has also got a problem. He's a ball of contradictions. He who was made to subdue creation is now subdued by an unbridled lust within him. He's controlled by something far greater than himself. I know no explanation this morning, given amongst men and angels in heaven or on earth, that explains what man is than what this Bible tells me. It is that man is made in the image of God. He retains some wonderful propensities of God. He is clever indeed. He can observe indeed. But the fall taints everything that he does. He knows good, he knows evil. And within him there is a rebellious disposition that makes him rebel against God and encourage others to do the same. This rebellious man is the one who said, let us build a city, a civilization, a ziggurat. Let us fill this place with our own worship. God wants us to fill the earth and perhaps flood us again, I bet they said. So they said, well, let's build a city, a culture. Let's build an army that can conquer. And let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Because we don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. These were a people who were thinking about their own security. There is strength in numbers, they said. There is a word play here. Let me show you. The Bible says Noah blessed Shem in Genesis chapter 9. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. The Hebrew word for name is Shem. So by these sons of Ham gathering together and saying, let us make a name for ourselves, what they were saying is, let us make a Shem for ourselves. I mean, he's blessed Shem. He's cursed us. We know what we're going to do. We're going to take over. We're in charge. You see, if they were going to build a political unity, they had to build a religious unity too. And this was symbolized by the tower. Make no mistake, this tower was not about the height. It was about what it stood for. It was a rebellion against God. It says, let the top of it reach heaven. Let heaven see us. As John Calvin puts it, he says, humanity gathered in unity together not to worship God, but to excite war against God. The serpent was at it again. He said to them, for God knows the day you guys listen and fill and scatter the on the face of the earth, he will flood you again. So don't do it. Do you know that it is very much agreed by scholars that all false religion can be traced back to Babylon? All false religion. Astrology began with the Babylonians. Now, I didn't say astronomy, astrology. There's a difference. Astronomy is the study of the celestial bodies using physics, maths, chemistry. Guys, young people, go and learn that. Astrology is a pseudoscience that studies the movement of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that. And that tells man his destiny. These people divided the skies into 12 sections, and they assigned to them 12 signs, which we call, great, the zodiac signs. And when you look at the movement, you could determine your own destiny, because God was not in charge anymore. We call it the horoscopes. It is in our newspapers. You look at the month you were born, your zodiac sign, and you're told your destiny. The Bible calls this divination practices. God warned the Jews to stay away from it in Leviticus 19, verses 26. I want you to know astrology, horoscopes, are all straight satanic worship and demonism, and it began in Babylon, and it will be destroyed soon. Because all false religion traces back to Babylon, with the Babylonian spirit wanting to replace God with idols, we see in Revelations that it is called the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth, the one who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There is a cry in Revelation that says, Babylon, Babylon the great is fallen. And has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's in Revelation 18, verses 2. And in the midst of all of this, there is a voice of mercy and grace saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Their motivation was to sing the unbeliever's hymn, I did it my way. My dear friend this morning, are you still trying to do it your own way? Are you still trying to build your city and a tower whose top reaches the heavens? Anything you build in your life in rebellion against God, I assuredly say it to you, will be subjected to the same thing the Tower of Babel was subjected to. Confusion. I plead with you this morning, come. Come and be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And you will see clearly what it is God is doing. Second point, what did God do? We see what God did in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. God speaks anthropomorphically here. He speaks in a man language so that you and I can understand what it is he does. He says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. This is a mockery of their achievements. Do you know that? Listen to this. They said, let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches the heavens where God is sat. God says, I had to come down to see what they'd built. This is satire. You see, in the book of Psalms, it says, God shall laugh at them in derision. From human perspective, this was grand. This was mahusiv. From divine perspective, this was so small that God had to journey to come and see it. Probably had a, you know, something in his hands just trying to see this. This big building, wow, these guys are really great. But not only that, he saw their achievements. He saw their hopelessness. He saw their sicknesses. He saw their leprosies. He saw their mental health issues. and he weeps at their demise. As humorous as this sounds, it's a sad event. God confuses their language and he scatters them. You see, God was not threatened by their unity as I was made to believe when I read it as a child. But the problem that God had was that their unity in sin was a danger to all people. Look at the kingdoms that we have now in our time and see what damage they have done when they've got stronger together. Look at the Chinese government. Look at the North Korean government. Look at the Russian government. Look at the Iranians. When one government gets very, very strong, what happens to the people? The people suffer. God here was coming down to scatter them and confuse their language because the people were going to suffer. He says anything they purpose to do will not be withheld from them. Why? Because they were going to be so strong. If you weren't part of the strong group, you were gone. Here God is saying, I had to do this to save mankind from destroying himself. This was done for mercy's sake. It was to delay their stubbornness to self-destruct. A merciful God restrains evil by striving against them in his common grace, so that the man is not able to fulfill all his wicked desires. Imagine what Hitler would have done. Imagine what Putin will do. Imagine what you and I will do if we were not restrained by God's grace each and every single day. He confused their language to scatter them so that he did not have to destroy them. He also confused their language so that they didn't have to destroy themselves. Man in sin unites for his own gain. Was it not a man who coined the phrase survival of the fittest? If I'm fitter than you and I can defeat you and I can take your land, well, that's it. I take your land and you go. That's man. Babylon says, let us go up. God says, let us go down. The long-suffering God was giving them an opportunity to repent. You see, culture and diversity is God's gift to restrain evil. And sitting here or standing here, looking at all of you, I am so blessed. Because we have so many different diversities in this room. Not any part of it was meant to be for division. The devil brings division through that. He calls some blacks. He calls some white. In the kingdom of God, in Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10, we know there is a place for different cultures and different diversities. John says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In Revelation 21:26, when the new Jerusalem comes down, we are told that the nations, the different nations, shall bring the glory and honor into it. What do you think this glory and honor is? It is the glory of their different cultures. Look at all the civilizations in the world. The Egyptian civilization, the Babylonian civilization, the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian Kingdom, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Chinese civilization, the Ottoman Empire, the United States of America. Look at all of them. For a season, they're like fireworks. Pew, comes up and they go down. Everything not built by God will not last. Now, it's my privilege. I like this part. It's my privilege to take you on another tour of something in history that happened. This time, it was a group of Galileans together, most likely wondering what they should do with that which was from the beginning, which they had heard, which they had seen with their own eyes, from which they had looked upon, and that which their hands had handled concerning the word of life. They were sat in the upper room, panicking, thinking, what do we do with this? We saw him with our own eyes. He even appeared at one point to 500 people, and they saw him resurrected. And they were saying, what shall we do? In their language, Galilee. All of a sudden, poof, we hear them speaking in the language of the Medes, the Elamites, the Parthians, who are of the Mesopotamian region. We hear them speaking in the Arab language, in the Egyptian language, in Cretans. And what were they doing? Were they declaring the wonderful works of man and his tower building? No, they were declaring the wonderful works of God and his salvation amongst men. Whatever could this mean, they were asking one another. I tell you what it means. This was a fulfillment of Zephaniah 3 verses 9. He says, for then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they may call on the Lord to serve him with one accord. Friends, they were speaking languages. Those ones were confused. This wasn't confusion. This had a distinct sound, and the sound was that Jesus Christ is Lord today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Why do you need to hear this morning? Now bear with me a second, John. Which one? Sorry, my throat had got a little bit dry, so... We get to meet Jesus quickly. Now, remember when I started this morning, I said that Genesis chapter 11 is a pivotal point. Because after that, we see God doing something. It's almost as if all Genesis comes to 11 and then something happens after that. Now, there is a sense that when you read the book of Genesis, what you're seeing happened in the past. It is happening in the present. And it is leading you to a future. Let me explain to you. Genesis chapter 1 talks about creation. God did literally create the world in 6 days. He did. And he's able to. There is also a sense that he is creating, as we are looking at it now, in his 6 days. Because God's timing of days and hours might not be the same. I'm not here to give you a lesson on evolution and creation. But there is also a sense that there is coming a time where we will see God's creation done so fully, we will see why the Bible says he's able to rest. Why? Because the sons of God would have been revealed. So let's go back to this. Immediately after Genesis chapter 11, verses 9, when the people have been scattered, we see God's plan come into play. Genesis chapter 12, we see a brother. His name is Abram. He's from Ur. Ur had their own Ziggurat, like I said. Abram's father is Terah. Terah was a moon god worshiper. Abraham himself was an idol worshiper to a degree. But we see this. The Lord said to him, I, Yahweh, God gives him his name. I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great. These people were trying to make a name for themselves. God scatters them. God calls somebody who's not trying to make a name for himself. And he says, I'll make your name great. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. The book of Hebrews says that instead of that generation that you and I belong to, the generation that believes in God through Jesus Christ, instead of that, being part of this great delusion which the world now has of building a tower whose top reaches heaven, they were promised a city whose foundation and whose builder and maker is God. In the same chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 16, it says that They desire a better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for God has prepared a city for them. Who are these people? Those who are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're saved by faith in Christ Jesus, you know within your own heart that you're a sinner before God. You know that your own works, your own deeds account for nothing but the righteousness of the cross of Christ. Then I am here to tell you that you're part of a city, a heavenly city. You're part of a heavenly realm of people. And you are awaiting the day that heavenly city will come down. Now you tell me, well, I can't see it with my eyes. Well, I say, blessed are those who haven't seen it with their eyes and still believe. I also want you to know that sometimes we don't see the mystery of life. But if you've thought about how somebody dies, one minute they're there, the next minute they're not. There is a mystery to life, really. Sometimes we're rushing through life so quickly that we don't stop to really think, what happened to that person? One minute I was talking to him, the next minute he's laying down there slab cold. What's happened? They've gone somewhere. Where have they gone? Well, let me tell you, they haven't gone to sing Kumbaya with Bob Marley in heaven and smoke weed, because they know that there. They've gone somewhere. That's all I can tell you. Now, can you understand why Jacob is so perplexed with his dream at Bethel? When he sees the dream of a staircase whose top reaches heaven. Because don't forget, Jacob was of that generation. They saw the ziggurats with their eyes. The ziggurats used to have massive staircases. And according to the Babylonians, that's where God came down. According to Jacob, I bet he'd never seen that before in his life. God coming down, yeah, right. Then he has a dream. And then he sees a staircase going up to heaven. And then he sees God stood at the top of it. And God speaking to him that he was going to be with him. No wonder why the guy wakes up and he says, I'll call this place Bethel. Because I have seen God face to face and I am still alive. But if this is where that story ended, then I don't have any reason to be excited. We later on see that this great staircase, upon which the angels ascended and descended, this great ladder whose top reached the heavens, is none other than our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When he said to the disciples, he says, you will see something far greater. You will see a ladder and the angels going up and down, up and down. That staircase was not a human building. That staircase was a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He came not to seek his own name. But the Bible says he was given a name that is above every name. And at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that Jesus is Lord. You see, dear brothers, what the world saw as weakness deserves my every praise. They saw him on the cross. Weakling, they called him. They said, dare him say, when somebody smacks you in the face, you turn your other cheek. That's too weak for us. No, he was defeating the enemy there. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at this world. Look outside. Look out there. One puts a flag up, the other one puts it down. The other one looks at the color of his skin and looks at the other one. He hates the other. He loves the other. What a world we live in. We're glued to our phones day in and day out. We have no purposes. One says, I am right wing. The other says, I am left wing. The other says, I am middle wing. Forget your wings. Jesus did not come to die to make right wing more popular, nor left wing more popular. He came to die to bring a kingdom, and that kingdom is his kingdom alone. And I stand here under the inspiration of God to tell you that there is coming a day, even very soon, where it will not be Nigel Farage nor Keir Starmer. It won't be Donald Trump or whoever is standing against him. We will see the sons of God revealed. And so, before I end, I want to extend an invitation. If you're here and you've heard me this morning and you think, I find myself that I live in Babel. I live in a place where I want to make a name for myself. I want to make as much money as I can because I want to build a lot of properties. I just want you to know, naked you came and naked you will go. You won't take anything with you. Nothing. In fact, when you have gone, somebody else will squander it, really, and not even thank you for it. But let me tell you, what you can do is to make peace. Because whether you like it or not, whether you agree it or not, there is coming a day where we all have a date with death. The fittest of us to the not fittest of us. No matter how much weight you can bench, no matter how young you are, the day comes and we will go. I'm not here to scare you. I'm telling you the truth. This is reality. I work in a hospital. I see people come in and don't go back. Are you prepared? Would you be able to stand before your maker? You say to me, well, there is no God. Well, I say to you, well, do you want to stake all your life on that evidence that you have that there is no God? What if you turn up and there is? Oh, boy. Oof. Leave Babel. Come out of her. The only thing of Babel that reached heaven was not the building. It was her sins. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. For your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, none of us here deserves a smile from your face. However you choose to lavish your love unto us through Jesus Christ. Your word says that you have saved us so that in the ages to come you will show the exceeding riches of your grace towards us. Father, in a world of confusion where we look and we see man out there, even if it were possible, the elect will be deceived. Your word said the delusion is great. Father, it is only by your Holy Spirit that we will be able to discern again. And so I pray this morning that your word will do much good. It will bear fruit. That you will be glorified. That you will be honored. That you will be praised. I thank you, Father, for your blessings and all that you are unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.